Salvation, we think once we're saved that that's all we need to hear about it, and that's just not true. Because the more and more we hear about salvation, the more we get stirred up about it, the more we want to go and tell our friends about it, and even our children. It's very important that us who are parents to always remember that we have the responsibility of leading our children to the Lord, and leading our grandkids to the Lord, leading our nephews to the Lord, our nieces to the Lord, cousins, and whoever it might be. God places people in our lives so we can cross paths with them and share the gospel. And I promise you, this gospel, it will change your life. And we all here should know about that if we're saved. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, you can take those out. And the message today is, it's a message on what it means to be saved and what it has to offer. What does being saved have to offer? Because once we're saved, we think, oh gosh, that was great, I'm saved from hell. And we don't think about all the other benefits that are involved with that. You know, David prayed, Lord, let me not forget all your benefits. Because it's easy for us to remember, to forget the benefits of God. And when we do that, we can get discouraged and Satan can take advantage of us. And so this morning, turn over to Romans chapter 3. You can turn over there this morning, and I like to talk about what it means to be saved and what all we have as those children of God who are saved. And then I want to talk about something special towards the end today, something that I feel like we probably struggle with, maybe one or two of us, I know I have in the past, the guilt of sins in our past, and what that, why that is so dangerous. And so we'll look at that today this morning. First, what does it mean to be saved? It means to be forgiven and justified in the eyes of God by Christ's blood. That's what it means, and we're saved from condemnation. In Romans 8:1, it says that we are no longer under the condemnation of God, those of us which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing to remember, a wonderful thing to know, that we're no longer condemned. To be condemned means that you're judged. It already infers that there's a judgment, and it already suggests that there will be a judgment. And when we face that judgment of God one day, He will find us not guilty because the price for our sins has been paid for, but only them which are in Christ Jesus. So let's look at it today. Justification is here in Romans chapter 3. Let's talk about it. Verse number 23, it says, or 24, let's start there. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluding. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So let's look at it. Verse 24, it says there, we're justified. We're justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous in the eyes of God, to be declared innocent, to be a righteous person in the eyes of God. Now, we couldn't earn that. It says that we're justified freely. And so it's not something that we could earn. Many times in mankind today, we try to justify ourselves in the eyes of God. There's many examples of this. Some people try to justify themselves in the eyes of God by charitable giving. They think that the more money they give to charity, that somehow that'll justify them in the eyes of God. That if they appear before the judgment one day, that God will find them innocent because of all of the works and things that they've given to charity. Sometimes people give materials to charity, things that they have. Sometimes it's money that they give to charity. Sometimes it's the time that they give for charitable events. But the Bible says none of those things, none of that could accomplish justification. Some people think it's church membership. They think that if they have perfect attendance or even good attendance in church, that that's what justifies them in the eyes of God. And you'll hear those people that are there every single Sunday even talk and look down sometimes at those who aren't there quite frequently because they think somehow that that justifies them in the eyes of God. That's not what'll do it either. Some people think that taking on the role of some leader in a church will justify them in the eyes of God. The Bible didn't say that would do it either. Some people, and this is very popular today all across the world, in fact, every other religion besides true Christianity believes that good behavior is what justifies you in the eyes of God. That if you stand before God and you were obedient to whatever moral law that He has, Let's just take the Ten Commandments and take one example. Thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not kill. Most people will agree, no matter where you're from or what religion you're under, that murdering is wrong. Of course, we see today that's not always the case. But most people would agree that murder is a sin, no matter what kind of religion you're under. And so people think that if they can keep that moral law and they obey God and His law, that that'll justify them in the eyes of God. And that really is just an attempt to overcome disobedience, because none of us can keep the law perfectly. We've all disobeyed God at some point or another. And so our attempt to obey God and His law that He gives us is just trying to offset the disobedience that we had. And so none of those things. Here's what it says. Look at verse 24. Being justified, what? Freely by His grace. Through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is through the work of Jesus alone. It's through the work of Jesus alone. Now, mankind doesn't like that much, because mankind likes to brag and boast about what they've accomplished. And what this does is it says, nothing you did made you innocent in the eyes of God. Nothing I did. That's not something that really lifts me up, that make me feel like I'm up on a pedestal. But it sure is a relief, knowing that I'm justified because of what Jesus Christ did for me and not because of what I can do for Him. Now, He holds me accountable for the thing and the mission that He gives to me to do, but that doesn't determine whether I'm justified in the eyes of God or not. It doesn't determine whether my sins are forgiven or whether I will be able to stand the judgment and Him find me innocent. Redemption means to be bought back off of the marketplace. And in other words, to be paid for in exchange. You go in the marketplace, you offer some money or some payment for something. Sometimes we trade things to get some goods that we want. This says that redemption, redeemed, means that Jesus went to the marketplace and He says, how much will it cost for me to have Him and declare Him innocent? And God says, He says, it'll cost you your life. And Jesus says, well, that's what I'm willing to give. And so He paid the price so that we could be forgiven. All other attempts to be justified and declared righteous in the eyes of God will fail. Church attendance, good behavior, charitable giving, all these things that are good, and we ought to do them. We ought to do them, and if we don't, there are consequences for it. But none of those things can redeem us. None of those things can make us righteous in the eyes of God. Only the work of Jesus Christ. But think about this. And those of you who are saved knew this at one time, but a lot of times we forget. He's paid the price, but how do we receive it? If you look on your bulletins, there's a life ring, a life raft, we probably call it, but a life ring. And when you're drowning in the middle of a river, in the middle of the ocean, imagine that you are out there all alone and your life is in danger and you're drowning. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. And a life ring were thrown to you. And the messenger said it would save you from drowning and it allowed you to be pulled to shore. What would it take in order to be saved? It wouldn't take just a normal or a good life ring. It wouldn't take one that was adequate to save you. That's not enough. Why? Because the messenger can throw the ring out into the middle of the ocean. And you could say, well, I don't really believe that's going to do me any good. And if you can argue and you believe it's not going to do you any good and you never use it, you never put your faith, your confidence in that life ring to pull you to shore, then you'll drown and it'll cost you your life. So just because Jesus Christ, similar, just because He was offered and gave His life on the cross for the sins of the entire world, that doesn't mean everybody's forgiven and everybody's going to heaven. Because it requires some dependence. It requires some faith. It requires a little bit of confidence. It requires some dependence and belief in what He did, that really could forgive you. That He really did that for you. And that you're willing to accept it and put your entire life in His hands. And so it requires faith, trust in Jesus and what He did for you. And many people, they know the story of Jesus. They know what He did on the cross. They've heard it. They've seen it in the movies and all. But they've never trusted in Him and what He did to forgive them. And because of that, the Bible says when they're judged by God, He'll find them guilty and their sins will send them to hell. That is the seriousness of sin in the eyes of God. The only thing that could pay the price for our wrong when we've disobeyed God and we tell a lie we've disobeyed God and we've committed adultery, or we've went out and we've killed, and we've went out and we've stolen. The Bible says even when you steal, that is sin. It was a time in my life when I did that. And because of that one single act, God judges me and he says, you're guilty as found. And because sin is so serious to God, God says the only thing that you can do is be sentenced to death. But he says, you know what? I'll give my son, my only son, Jesus Christ, I'll give him and he can die in your place. And that's why it says, look in verse 26, it says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We serve a just God because sin must be paid for. He says, you know what? You told that lie. I can't just ignore it. It's too serious because I'm a holy God. He says, so sin must be paid for with death. But he says, at the same time, I'm the justifier. I'll die that death for you. So he sent his son Jesus to the cross, and Jesus said, I'll willfully go, God. I'll willfully go, Father. And he went to the cross, and now because he's paid the price for you, you can accept what he did on your behalf. But you've got to ask him into your heart. You've got to trust in what Jesus did and invite him into your heart. It says in Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't just mean anybody who wants to can say, Lord, save me, and not even know what Jesus did. You've got to realize Jesus died for your sins, and that if you can trust in him and what he did for you, and then ask him into your heart, that he'll come and he'll forgive you of your sins and he'll give you the gift of eternal life. See what it says there, verse 26? Him which believeth in Jesus. You got to trust in the life ring. You got to trust in the life preserver. You got to trust in the life vest that's been thrown out to you. And there it is. It's fully capable of saving you from drowning, where you're unable to save yourself, but then you got to put it on. You got to rely on it. You got to reach out and receive Jesus. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Verse 27 says that because we're saved this way, there's no bragging. We can't go out and brag about it. We can't boast about it. That's excluded, he says. And also it says that we're not saved by obeying the Old Testament law. Look at this. This is important. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. He's done what again? He's justified by what? Faith. By faith in who? Jesus Christ. The life ring. By faith in Jesus and what he did on your behalf. You've got to have faith, trust, believe what Jesus did on the cross, how he died, he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he arose from the dead. There's only one man that's claimed to be God and done the things that he did, and then died and raised himself from the dead. No other man has ever accomplished that, and that is why I believe every word Jesus said. No other man has accomplished that except Jesus Christ. So how are we justified? By faith, and not by the deeds of the law. You see that? Not by obeying the Old Testament law. We said, what is that? Well, we usually just use the Ten Commandments. There's a lot more in the Old Testament than just the Ten Commandments. But just take those ten alone. Attempting to obey the moral law of God cannot save us. It cannot justify us. It can bring us about blessings from God, but it cannot make us justified in the eyes of God. It's impossible. And he says that right there. So we're justified by faith. It's always been that way. Some of us think, well, the Old Testament, it was different. Those people weren't justified. No, it's always been that way. Chapter 4 here, verse 2 and 3 says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if Abraham was saved and forgiven because of what he did, he'd have a reason to brag about it. He said, but he couldn't bring any glory to himself. It says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The only reason Abraham was justified in the eyes of God was because he believed. He trusted in God, and that God would make a way, that he would forgive him. And that's how he was justified. So, what's the result of being saved? We're justified because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We're justified in the eyes of God by Christ's blood alone. But what does it mean? Let's look at chapter 5. Here's some benefits of being saved. This is something to get you excited about. Being saved is a wonderful sense of relief. And here in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Wow, what a relief. One of the first things I can remember when I was saved was a sense of relief. Now, technically, when you read this here, it's not talking about the feeling you get when you're saved. It's talking about there no longer being any enmity between you and God. It's a standing before God. See, before we're saved, the Bible teaches that we're dead in sin, meaning that we don't have a relationship with God. In fact, and this is what a lot of people don't acknowledge, is that we are enemies of God, and we have the wrath of God upon us. God doesn't, you don't just end up in hell because you sin and you get there by accident. You're actually sent to hell because God says you deserve it. And in the eyes of this world where everyone thinks God is a loving God who just ignores sin, that isn't received well. But the Bible teaches that God chooses to send us to hell because sin is so serious to him. But if you'll accept his son by faith, that the enmity, the division between us and God is broken, it's removed. And now we have peace with God. It's a standing in the face of God. He even says in one place we can boldly approach the throne of God because we're saved. Wow. To be able to boldly approach the throne of God, meaning his judgment. Wow. That means you must be forgiven. You must know for sure you're forgiven. And you can't have any confidence in what you've done because I promise you, I'm not perfect. And the only way I could boldly approach his throne is because of what he has done for me. But I tell you, one of the first things that I can remember when I was saved was the peace, the sense of relief in knowing that Jesus paid it all. He took care of all of my debt. He had forgiven me. And it was all totally dependent on what Jesus did for me and not what I could do for him. That is the only way you can have peace with God. Now, don't hear me wrong. That doesn't mean we get to live whatever way we want. In fact, if you think that you can just live in sin and that's all you want to do, then that's a sign, an indicator that you don't really know Jesus. But what it does tell us is that we're only saved because of what Jesus did for us. And that after we're saved, then we begin to do good works. And that's what God expects of us. He blesses those that obey him. He curses and brings about correction to those that disobey him. And that is all because he loves us. So we have peace with God. Number one, to reject Jesus is a death sentence. And I can say that because God judges sin with death. And the only substitute for that death is the death of Christ in your place. Number two, it gives us access to God. We're not just, we don't just have peace in the eyes of God. We don't just have peace in his presence, but we actually have a relationship with him. See, God could just spare us from the penalty of sin and all his wrath and not give us anything more than that. But God gives us a relationship where we can communicate with him. We can pray to him and he prays and he talks back to us. He can lead us throughout this life because he cares for us. It says, "Lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path." That's a relationship with God that is restored because of salvation. Look at verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace." The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ acts like a lawyer on our behalf. He's an advocate. That's what we hear. But that means he's like a lawyer. He's like a mediator. You hire a lawyer to represent you in the right way, to defend your case. And that's what Jesus can do before his Father in heaven, because Jesus paid the price for our sins. So he can argue our case. He can say, "Father, I lay my work to their account." And they're forgiven. And the Father says, "That's acceptable in my eyes. That is a just payment for the wrong that they have done." And because of that, we've got access directly to God. Jesus is our advocate. Prayer is a means of access to God. We've got a personal relationship with him. See, God wanted our relationship to be restored. That's what he wanted all along. He created mankind, Adam and Eve, so that he could have a relationship. And that person would freely want to communicate with God. That person would freely want to love God. Not because they had to. not like a puppet, but God wanted to create mankind so that they could have life and so that he could feel the love and have it back in return. God actually wanted us to have life and wanted to have relationship with us. So that's why it broke God's heart whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Because now that relationship was broken. They failed to trust God in what he said to them. And now that broke God's heart. And so all along now, he's been trying to work it back so that we can have our relationship restored again. God didn't just want to spare us from hell. He wanted us to have a relationship with him. He wanted us to be able to pray and him to be able to pray back. He wanted us to be able to experience his blessings and all the things he's given to us in creation. So he wanted us to have access directly to him. That's only possible because of what? It says, access by faith into his grace, by faith. It's only because of faith in Jesus Christ and what he has given to us. And also it gives us a reason to rejoice. Look at that verse 2. It says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This involves praise. This involves worship. This involves singing praises to God, proclaiming of what he has done for us. It's excitement. It involves some emotion. When you praise and you get excited and you rejoice to God, that involves some emotion. You should get excited about what Jesus has done for you. Now, look, I don't put a whole lot of emphasis on emotions because I believe that different personalities express themselves in different ways. But you got to feel some excitement within or there's something wrong. You got to have some excitement within when you realize that your sins are forgiven. And that is a sense of relief that now there is peace between you and God. And you can stand before him. You can have a relationship with the Almighty Creator of the universe. That ought to bring a little bit of excitement inside. You might not be the one at the ball game that can get up and you shout and scream across the field, but you ought to feel something inside. It probably ought to bring a smile on your face every now and then. And that's what we can do. We can rejoice and give him the praise and credit for what he has done for us. And obviously the last thing that justification brings to us is eternal life. Obviously, forgiveness in the eyes of God means that we can stand the judgment of God, that we will not be sent to hell because of our sins, even though we deserve that, but that instead we will live forever in the presence of God and have eternal life. John 3:16 tells us that plain as can be, that because God loved this world, he gave his son on the cross, that whosoever will believeth and trust in him and what he did for you will not perish. Never. That means you have eternal life. And that brings about a new body, the Bible teaches one day. This corrupt body, this one that dies, this one that has sickness, this one that has pains and all sorts of problems. You appreciate this the older you get, I hear. And one day when we get there, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to give us a brand new body. The bad things of this life will be passed away. God will bring it all to an end. And it will be a wonderful time. God desired to save us because of love. And then I want to just talk just for a minute about one thing. There is one thing that after we're saved, after we're justified, after we've been forgiven in the eyes of God, we already are declared righteous in his eyes, but many of us can't get past the guilt of our past. And that is just an obstacle. It is like a cancer that would just stop you in your tracks. This is an obstacle for people that aren't saved, but they need to be, because they can't get past the sin in their life. I was witnessing the one man, and I said, "Is there anything that would keep you from being saved right now?" He says, "I've gone too far. God doesn't want me now. I've gone too far. He can't use me. He doesn't care about me anymore." And I had to persuade him, and it really was not easy. That God really does love him and is willing to forgive you of all of your sins. See, that guilt can keep you from salvation. It can keep you from being justified in the eyes of God, because if you don't believe Jesus can really forgive you, then you can't really be saved. If you can't believe that what Jesus accomplished on the cross really was sufficient to forgive you of your sins, you can't be saved. And so if you can't get past this guilt of the sin in your past, then you can't be forgiven, because you have to recognize that what Jesus did is sufficient to forgive you of your sins. Also, for those of us who are saved, Satan likes to remind you of your sins and bring it to your attention every day of your life. And if you think that God can't use you because of things in your past, you're fooling yourself. Satan is fooling you. And it will stop you in your tracks because you will be so discouraged you won't go out and do any work for God. And so let's spend just a few minutes talking about the guilt of sin. Isaiah chapter 43, if you turn over there with me, this is something I really don't want you to forget. In Isaiah chapter number 43, I want to talk about this guilt of sin. Think about this today. No Christian that ever lived was themselves worthy of a relationship with God. No single Christian that ever lived was themselves worthy of a relationship with God. It has always been by grace. Even Father Abraham was not worthy of a relationship with God. Even Paul, Peter, John, all of those, even King David, wasn't worthy of a relationship with God. In ourselves, we don't deserve this. In ourselves, we should not be able to be used by God. But here's what it says about the sins of our past. Remember, we're justified in the eyes of God because of what Christ did on the cross for us. That's how we're justified. Here's what it says, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. God says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He was already acknowledging in the Old Testament and claiming, I am the one who can save you. Better get ready, I'm coming. So now you see why the Old Testament saints, they even were saved by the grace of God, trusting in Him to save them. But here it says in verse 25, I, even I, am He, God, that blotteth out thy transgressions. That means I erase your sins. For whose sake? Mine own sake. For my benefit. Not just for ours. And we say, oh gosh, it's all about my benefit why you would do such a thing. He says, no. He says, for mine own sake, so that I get the glory and so that I get a relationship with you. He says, for mine own sake. And look at this. Look at this that we don't remember a lot of times. It says, and will not remember thy sins. Wow. I thought God was all knowing. If God knows everything, past, present, and future, how can He forget our sins? He knows all things. He knows what you're thinking when you haven't even told anybody yet. He knows what you're dreaming about when you can't even remember your own dreams. That's the kind of all-knowing God that we serve. So if He's an all-knowing God, how can He no longer remember our sins? He chooses to forget. See, the all-powerful God we serve, He knows all things unless He chooses to use and execute His power to forget certain things. You say, that's far out. It is, isn't it? That's what God can do, though. That's something I believe only God can do. I can't forget the things in my past, but I've noticed that the more and more I try and the more I stop talking about the things in my past, we need to learn that lesson. Stop talking about the things in our past. Learn from it, but don't remember and don't keep reminding yourself of all of those failures in your past. Look forward. Don't look back. I've found that the more and more I'm able to do that, the more easier it is for me to forget those things. But this is something I believe only God can truly do. He can say, you know what? I'm just going to forget about that. And because He's an all-powerful God, that's totally within His nature to do that. He chooses to forget and remember it no more. That's an awesome God. We read this and we preach Jesus Christ. We witness about Him because in Jesus there's forgiveness of sins. In Jesus there's eternal life. And in Jesus there's power to overcome every situation you're faced with. And in Him there's forgiveness. In Him there's forgetting all of those things in our past. So if God, here's the question, if God forgets those things in our past, we ought to do it too. Shouldn't we also do it? Shouldn't all those that are in the churches forget those things also? If God has already forgotten, I hear somebody every now and then remind me of some sin that somebody committed 10 years ago. And I get so tired of hearing about that because the Bible says that God remembers His sins no more. So if God remembers His sins no more, then why should we? Why should we remember their sins no more? Why should we lay that to their account after it's been so long and after they've repented of that? Bible says God forgets and He forgives. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He, God, removed our transgressions from us. Psalms 103. And then if you turn, this is all I have today. If you turn over to the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament, Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3. We've got to learn to do the same as what God does. If God remembers our sins no more, we've got to learn to do this. We're not God. Remember that. It would help every now and then for us to remember. We're not as capable of God, but with God's help and with His power, we can begin to do things that we were incapable of doing before. But we've got to learn this right here. And here's what Paul taught. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. This is a great verse to remember for you and all of us. He said to the church, "Brethren," that means they were saved, they were justified, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." He said, I haven't comprehended every single thing that God has given to me and all of the benefits I have. But here's one thing that I have learned to do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. You say, well, are you teaching that we shouldn't learn from our past? No, he's not teaching that. He's saying, but all of that past guilt of the sin that we had in our past, all those failures that Paul had, because look, every now and then you'll hear somebody ask this question, do you regret anything you've done? And you'll hear somebody with a lot of pride speak up and say, no, I don't regret anything. It was all good for me. No, some things in our past we do regret. Some things in our past we ought not to have done. We would have been better off if we hadn't have done some things. But all those failures, like Paul said here, all those times he was sentencing people to death who were Christians and followers of Christ, assisting in the stonings of those that were Christians and claimed to be followers of Christ. All of those past failures that Paul had and the teaching that were sending people no doubt to hell because he was teaching that by obeying the Old Testament law that you could be justified in the eyes of God. All of those things, he says, I just count it as a loss. He said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And instead of remembering those, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. That means in front of me. I'm looking forward to the vision that God has given me for my future and for the work that He's calling me to do, for the work that if He's calling me to do, that means He must equip me to do it. And I'm looking forward to the potential and the hope and all of those things that are coming in my future. Because if God, if Christ promises it to you, He will equip you to be able and do it. But if you allow the guilt of your past sins to get in your way and to persuade you that you can't be used by God to do that work, then you'll never be able to reach this point that Paul is saying we should be looking forward to. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this is something you should ask yourself and every one of us. Was the work of Jesus Christ sufficient to forgive me of all of my sins? And the answer should be absolutely yes. And if what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to forgive us of all of our sins, then we ought not to remember the things in our past like this and be drugged down and discouraged because of past guilt of sin.